Hey, on Mother's Day, I kind of directed my comments at moms, but I really spoke about parenting on Mother's Day this year. And here on Father's Day, I'm going to speak more about marriage. So on each of these days, kind of pulling some family truths in for us, if you will. So that's what we're looking at today. And want to look today at some marriage building blocks. Now, if you joined us today and you're not married, don't tune me out, because you may be married someday. Or there are going to be some principles or truths that I will talk about today that also just apply in the family dynamic of our relationships. If your parents are married, if your kids are married, or your kids someday are going to be married, so wherever you're at in this, I believe there's still some great truths that you can apply in your life that are going to help you out as we walk through this. And God's word is always faithful anyway to be applied in each of our situations. But I'm going to be directing my comments at the married folks in the room today to help build us. And we're going to begin in Genesis chapter number 2. Genesis chapter number 2 is where we will go. And I'm going to have the verses up for you. It tells us this. This is where we get the very first marriage in the Bible. It says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat any of the duck donuts on the way into church.'" Nope. Did you appreciate that? I hope you did. My sisters, thanks for being out there, and some of the young men, that was wonderful. But let me back up and get this back in. Maybe there's leftovers on our way out. So it says, "The Lord God commanded, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die.' The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.' Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man.' That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife," or clings to his wife, "and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." Let's pray together. Hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your word. I thank you for the picture here of the very first couple, Lord God, the first marriage. We know that marriage is by your design. We know that the state, the government might give us a marriage license, and yet we recognize that marriage is not the state's. It's yours. It belongs to you. It's from the word of God. And I pray that our relationships, Lord God, our marriages would be built to be reflective of what you had in mind. I pray that today would be a part of that journey, Lord God, as we grow in love with our wives, our husbands, Lord God, and our marriage relationships, and equip those who are not yet married but will be someday, Lord God, at the different places we are in life, or even help us in our relationship with others who are as well through your word today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Church, would you pray with me? Lord, I pray that the marriages in our church would be a picture of your love for the church and the church's love for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. That's what God had in mind. Amen. Hey, I read an article recently, and I would not have come across from it short of an internet search, because I don't really read Good Housekeeping on a regular basis, and that's where this was found. But I was looking for some things on marriage in preparation for today, and I found this great article where they asked kids some questions about marriage. Then I want to show you some of the quotes from them. So I'll read these questions and show them to you. The first question that was asked to this group of children was, "How do you decide who to marry?" How do you decide who to marry? This was Kirsten's answer, age 10. She said, "No person really decides before they grow up who they are going to marry. God decides it all the way before, and then you get to find out later who you're stuck with." Here's Alan's answer to how you find out who or how you decide. You got to find somebody who likes the same stuff. Like if you like sports, she should like it that you like sports. I don't know, man. It's a little one-sided. And she should keep the chips and dip coming. That was Alan's answer. And all the men said, amen. Come on, give me a better amen than that, brothers. Freddie, age 6, was asked, what is the right age to get married? He said, no age is good to get married at. You got to be a fool to get married. Is it better to be single or married? Anita, age 9, says, it's better for girls to be single, but not for boys. Boys need someone to clean up after them. Any truth in that, maybe? Yeah. They asked Derek, he is 8, how can a stranger tell if two people are married? He said, you might have to guess based on whether they seem to be yelling at the same kids. And then finally, how would you make marriage work? Here's Ricky's take, age 10. He said, tell your wife she looks pretty even if she looks like a truck. Out of the mouths of babes, their take on marriage. I have been married to my bride for 29 years. That's a good little while. And as I have shared along the way, I still remember when I was only 7 years old on our wedding day, and Sarai came down the aisle, and no. But I've been married for 29 years, and anybody who's been married for 7, 8, 9 years, or 10 years, or 20 years, or 30 years, or 40 years, or 50 years, you've been married long enough that your relationship has had all sorts of highs and lows, and ups and downs, and marriage is a journey. Come on, right? Yeah, it is, and it's not always on top, but it's continuing to press through along the way, and in our years of marriage, of course, we've experienced a lot of laughter, but also some tears, and marriage, that's what marriage is like along the way, and I've heard marriage described as having 3 different seasons or 3 different stages that I want to borrow from today and talk to you about. And when we get to the last one, then expand on it a little bit. And I know that our service had a lot in it today and is already longer than normal. So I want to assure you that I'll speak a little longer than normal to stay consistent with what has happened so far, because I don't want to upset any of you. So I want to talk about the different stages here with you. They're in a relationship. The first stage, the first season, if you will, we'll call it the romance stage today. This is where relationships tend to always begin. Feelings are strong, everything is new, couples demonstrate intensity and focus in their relationship. They do things like write poems for each other. Guys show up outside of girls' windows and sing songs. They give gifts. The romance stage. My wife and I, while we were dating before we got married, we did not live in the same state. I lived in Pennsylvania, she lived in New York, and for a span of somewhere in the neighborhood of about 5 to 6 months, I don't know if I ever missed a day. Now, Sunday, of course, the mail doesn't run, so I would throw a couple in there, but I literally went a stretch that long where I mailed a card to Sarai every single day for almost 6 months, and you still have all of them, I think. You should say, aw. Aw. It's so sweet. Now, it's because I was trying to get her to marry me. Are you with me? It's the romance stage. She mailed me probably just as many cards in that time frame. Now, she was learning English at the time, and most of the time I would open those cards and I would not have a clue what she was trying to say to me. And that is true. I would just look at them and be like, I don't know, but she keeps mailing me cards, and I still have all of those also. I really do. And sometimes we go back and we go back and we can pull them out once in a while and look at them. And Sarai will laugh as well, because she'll look at some of the cards she wrote now, and she's like, I don't know what I was trying to say. And I was like, I didn't know what you were trying to say. But this is the romance stage. And the romance stage, you're doing all these kind of things, you write poems and things. There's a poem in the Bible that a guy writes to someone when he's in this stage. I want to show you part of it. It's in Song of Solomon. He says this. He says, you are beautiful, my darling, beyond beautiful words. Wow. Your eyes are like doves behind your veil. Your hair falls in waves like a flock of goats, like a flock of goats winding down the slopes of Gilead. Yes, I don't know. Apparently that was a very romantic phrase a couple thousand years ago. That sounds a little strange now. But anyway, he says, your teeth are as white as sheep, recently shorn and fresh. This guy had a way with words. And freshly washed. Your smile is flawless, each tooth matched with its twin. So we know she wasn't missing any teeth, so that was pretty cool. He says, your lips are like scarlet ribbon. Your mouth is inviting. Your cheeks are like rosy pomegranates behind your veil. Your neck is as beautiful as the Tower of David. That must have been some tower. Jeweled with the shields of 1,000 heroes. And he keeps going. But we're going to stop at the neckline because we're at church. All right? Because he keeps moving down. He keeps moving down. But you got to read that at home. You got to read that at home. The romance stage is butterflies and your stomach in nervousness and laughing at things you don't even think are funny and going places you don't even want to go. In the romance stage, your husband said, want to eat here? And you said, yeah, and you hate that place. And Sarai says, oh, look, I cooked for you, and I eat it. And she's like, is it good? I'm like, it's delicious. It's like, whoa, what is this? And you lie to each other, and you say anything, and that's the romance stage of a relationship. You're trying to win the person over. It's like whatever it takes to win them over at that point is in that stage. And the romance stage leads into marriage often. And when you get into marriage, you've been married to that individual for a season. And once you've been married, you will cross the line over into what we will call the reality stage. Uh-oh. In the reality stage, you find out who your husband or wife really is. And that generally is not the person that you dated. It is not that person. You loved that person. That person never even, that was a fake person. That was a made up person to win you over. That person doesn't even really exist. So in the reality stage, you find out who you're really married to with all the little quirks and everything else. And in the reality stage, even the things that initially attracted you to your spouse are often the things that can begin to drive you apart. The things that you love them about them are the things that cause conflict. The fact that your husband is bold and somewhat courageous stood out to you, and then you get married, and now he just seems reckless and careless. And now it doesn't seem safe at times, the things that he does or the decisions that he makes. And now what drew you to him frightens you about him. With my wife, one of the things that attracted me to her was that she always was very presentable. My wife, I have a very beautiful wife, right? Thank you very much. Yes, I do. Yes. Yeah, so, my wife was always, it could be an off day, a casual day where my wife is dressed down, and she's still always, her hair was nice. She presented herself very nice. This was one of the things that attracted me to her. And then I married her, and I found out that kind of stuff takes time. And I didn't realize all that. I didn't even have sisters growing up. I didn't. It was just brothers. I didn't know anything about all that stuff. So now the thing that attracted me to her, now when she's fixing herself up to go somewhere, I'm like, come on already. Why does it take so long? Let's just go. You look fine. I already love you. Let's just go. And the thing that would draw you to someone can start to drive you apart if you're not careful in the reality stage. It is in the reality stage that boredom can set into a relationship and life can begin to become very routine and you can start to feel trapped and life becomes kids and bills and errands and cleaning and laundry and mowing the grass and routine. And it is in this stage what people are at when they're in the reality stage is when they tell other people, don't get married. Don't get married. No, when they're in this stage. I heard a story of a young minister who was performing his very first wedding ceremony. He'd never done one. He was very nervous. I still remember my first wedding. And he was talking to an older minister before the wedding, and he says, you know, I'm a little nervous. And the older minister says, you're ready. You'll be fine. And he says, listen, let me give you a tip for when you're doing ministry in church and all. He says, when you forget If you forget anything, if you forget what you're supposed to do, if you forget what you're supposed to say, just quote Scripture. You can't go wrong with the Word of God. Just say, you know, whatever Scripture comes to your mind, go with that. And he was like, all right. So he got in, he did the whole wedding ceremony, and he made it to the very end where he introduced the couple, and he presented them, he says, as husband and wife, and then he just had a brain freeze. And he totally forgot what he was supposed to do or say. And he was standing there, and he was like, I don't remember what I'm supposed to do now. But he remembered the words of the older minister who had spoken to him. So he reached over and he laid hands on the couple and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Reality stage. That leads into the last stage. The last stage we will call the rethinking stage. If the romance stage is when you think marriage is ideal, and the reality stage is when you think marriage is an ordeal, the rethinking stage is when you want a new deal. You start to critique and evaluate everything and start rethinking your choices and you feel like, what am I going to do? And it is in this rethinking stage that I would narrow us down to three specific choices that I believe each of us has in marriage that I want to, and we're going to hang out on the last one, but I want to touch each of them on each of them with you because they're so important. Three things you can do when you hit this rethinking stage in your relationship. Reality has set in. You're settled into the relationship. You're like, wow, this isn't really what I thought it was going to be. Marriage isn't what anybody thought it was going to be. Come on, right? Hello? It isn't what you thought it was going to be. You thought it was going to be like TV and the movies or some book you read or whatever else. Once you really got married, you realize, wow, this takes work. This is a lot of effort and all to pull this off and keep this together. And so when you're in this rethinking stage, you have several options. The first one would be this. You can settle for a lousy relationship. You can settle for a lousy relationship. You know your marriage isn't any good, but you conclude that there's nothing you can do about it. Some of you have been around long enough that you will remember the great theologian of the church, Minnie Pearl. She was not really a theologian. She said, marriage is like a hot bath. Once you get used to it, it ain't so hot. And you can start to think that way when you settle for a lousy relationship. Some marriages will digress to being no more than two people who have a roommate. They pour their lives into things other than their spouse. In some marriages, it will digress to where I've seen couples, and I'm talking about in the church, not simply in the world, if you will, but in the church, I've seen people who love Jesus who choose this option. They choose settle for a lousy relationship. They become very critical of one another. They become very critical of marriage altogether. They will criticize and berate one another even in public. And I've seen couples do this. Husbands speak very critically over their wives, or wives speak very negatively about their husbands or over them. And when I hear it in public, I can't help but think, how must you speak in private? That's who you are out here in front even of all of us. And they've chosen this option of, my relationship is lousy, but I'm just going to have a lousy relationship. I'm just going to fall into a rut and stay married, but my marriage isn't really any good. But that's not the only option. There's another option that some people pick, and that's to bail on your, That's to bail on your marriage. To bail on your marriage. Rather than settling for a lousy marriage, you just say that's it. Now, I know there are some in the room who are divorced, not because you bailed on your marriage, but because someone bailed on you. And I know that. But this is a choice that some people will make. They come to this point in their marriage and they're just like, I'm out. Go out for a loaf of bread, never come back. Walk out, can't take it anymore. You figure it's just not worth it. You're better off alone, or you want to go and find somebody else along the way. The average length of a marriage in the United States of America right now falls at about 7.2 years. 7.2 years is average length. So for many a person, when they cross this line, they just say, you know what? I want out. I don't want to do this anymore. I'm going to find somebody else. I don't want to stay in this relationship. It's easier to get out of a marriage today than it is to get out of a cell phone contract. It's true. It's hard to get out of the ladder. It's much easier. Pay a fee and you get right out of a marriage. And there are folks who will pick to do that. But I would like to offer you a third option that is a better way when you hit the rethinking stage, and that's to choose to build your marriage. to build your marriage. Somebody could say or think, Pastor, you have no idea what it's like to be married to the person that I'm married to. And you're right, I don't. I don't know your difficulties, your trials, but I do know that it is possible to build your marriage. I do know that. I know that it takes effort. I know that both of you need to be committed for that to really work well, and that's very difficult, of course, if it's one-sided, but when two people are committed to doing that, you can do it. You can do that. And I believe that most of us want a successful marriage, but we don't always necessarily know how to do it or what to do. I have this wooden puzzle. There are these blocks that fit together, and when they're all assembled together, they're random shapes. They make this like cube shape, and somehow it's very solid then. And I did not even realize that I had lost it, but when we were moving a couple of years ago and we were packing, I opened a drawer and I was going through some things and I found it and I pulled it out and I was like, oh, look at this, and I thought it was pretty cool. And I started to take it apart and set the pieces out so that I could remember how it goes back together, but I had only set a couple of the pieces up, aside when it slipped out of my hand and it fell and hit the floor, and when it hit the floor, all the pieces came apart and they just went all over the place. And I picked them all up, and I sat there for a little bit trying to put it back together to realize I'm never going to be able to get this thing back together. And I don't have the instructions anymore on how to put it back together. I kept all the pieces. I actually still have them. I put them in like a Ziploc bag, and for some reason thinking, maybe someday I'll figure it out. But I couldn't figure it out without any instructions. And if you want to build your marriage, you need instructions as well. But the instructions for building a marriage are found in the Word of God. Amen? The Bible is what teaches us how to handle ourselves in a marriage relationship. And we're going to, in considering that, we're not looking at everything the Bible says today about marriage, but considering those words from Genesis, it does give us a good foundation of what marriage is built on, the foundation of marriage that God gives us here. The foundation for marriage is found just following creation in Genesis chapter number 1. In Genesis chapter number 1. In Genesis 2, where we read today, the story of creation is retold, and it includes the details of human existence and marriage, and there are a couple of principles there then in it that stand out that we're going to look at. And the first one is that marriage is designed to meet our core need for companionship, for relationship. Now, I want you to catch this with me. God created Adam, and he put him in the garden. Verse 18 says, God says, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. That's the first time God says that something is not good. Since God sees companionship as a need, as a core need, he moves to meet that need. Now, what does the word helper mean? Somebody yell something at me. What do you think? Mate. Support. Most of you are like, I don't have a clue, but he ain't doing it. I'll tell you that much. No. What? Come on. Support. That's good. It's there to assist, to help. Yeah. Look at this here. Psalm 46, verse 1. It says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in time of trouble. Aren't you glad that God is your helper? That he's always there, that he helps you in time of trouble. So God said that about Adam. He needs a helper. He needs someone to help him out. So he knew that. So God created Eve to do what Adam cannot do himself. Man is not better than woman. Woman is not better than man. We complement one another. Now, with all of that said, we could think that if God saw that Adam shouldn't be alone, we could think the very next thing God would probably do would be to make Eve rather than leave him alone. But that isn't what God did, actually, when you read through the text. In fact, God did something else first. He sees that Adam needs someone else with him, but instead of making Eve, he brings the animals to Adam so that Adam can name them. They come in, and Adam begins to name the animals and say who they will be. But when he gave them names, he saw something. He saw Mr. Giraffe, and he saw Mrs. Giraffe. And then he saw Mr. Chipmunk, and he saw Mrs. Chipmunk. And he saw Mr. Llama, and he saw Mrs. Llama. And he saw Mr. Cat, and he saw Mrs. Cat. But then he looks, and what does he not see? There is no Mrs. Adam. He's like, everybody else has a mate. Everybody else has a partner, but it's just me. And he sees that as he's naming all of them. And no suitable helper is found for Adam. And Adam, he discovered something. He has a good dog. He has a good job. He has plenty of food. He has a sinless relationship with God. And even with all of that, it still wasn't enough. It did not meet his need for human companionship. Even the joy of God's presence with no sin in the Garden of Eden wasn't enough to meet that need. God declared that, not Adam. So God created Eve. As a pastor, I get to see the faces of dads when they walk their brides down the aisle to give them away. Usually they're like, you know, snot running and tears on their cheeks and the whole bit. And as they come to give their daughters away, God was the first one to give his daughter away. He created Eve and he created her for Adam. And Adam now had a companion. She was a gift from God. And when Adam sinned and was removed from the garden and he lost everything, he only got to take one thing from the Garden of Eden with him. Eve. That was it. Everything else got left in the garden, but Eve came with him. When God says marriage is a picture of his relationship with the church, when we call it holy matrimony, it is because marriage is the only thing that we have this side of heaven that was ever a part of paradise. Are you with me? That's it. The only thing I have that people had before the fall is my wife. Just marriage. That is the only thing I have that connects me to eternity, if you will, in that regard, that existed before all of that. So God, he does this. He does this for Adam. He puts him to sleep. He takes the rib out. We know that. He makes Eve, and Adam wakes up, and he says, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." And that phrase means like, this is it. She's what I'm looking for. And isolation was gone, and a relationship, a partnership was formed. That's the foundation of marriage there, is that relationship was what God had in mind. It was to meet our need for companionship, for relationship. Off of that foundation, then we get these building blocks that he gives us in verses 24 and 25 of Genesis chapter 2 that are building blocks for building our marriage, for building our marriage. Now, Jonathan, you helped me out in the last service, so maybe I'll get you to help me again. You're a newlywed. You want to help me move some cinder blocks? Jonathan looks like a strong guy, right? How long have you been married now?
2 months.
He almost got the answer wrong. He fumbled for the answer. 2 months Jonathan has been married. Yes, I should have just asked Kelly. Yeah. Yep. Now I was only going to carry one block at a time, but Jonathan showed me up and lifted two, so now I have to do it. Because otherwise I'll look like a wimp. So this is our foundation for marriage, if you will. So let's think of these blocks as that foundation of our need for relationship, of companionship. God then gives us four blocks, and these are going to be fast. Four blocks of things we need in order to build our marriage. And the first one that he gives is this. He gives it right there in Genesis 2. Severance. Severance. Say, what is that, Pastor? The first thing God says is this. He says, leave your father and mother. The foundation, what you're building onto the foundation, the first building block of a strong marriage is leave your father and mother, is what he says. You're cutting off that relationship. That's because the most important relationship in your life is now going to be what relationship? Your marriage relationship, your husband or your wife. When I hear a parent say something like, the most important relationship to me is my kids, that is not a biblical definition of the family. Your most important relationship is your husband or your wife. You're never called to become one flesh with your kids. Your kids are going to grow up and fly the coop and leave town. They're gone. They grow up. You still have the same spouse when you're building a marriage. Cutting off the other relationship, it doesn't mean we don't have relationship with our parents any longer. It doesn't mean we don't have relationship with others. It's about prioritizing relationship. The word leave is strong. In some places in Scripture, the Hebrew word is translated forsake. Forsake. When you get married, you disconnect yourself from loyalty to your parents' traditions, their rules, their influence. You still love your parents. You're grateful for all that they did, and yet they are no longer the top priority for you. Your allegiance, your loyalty is to your spouse. I cannot say to my wife, but this is what we always do on Thanksgiving, because we've never done that on Thanksgiving. Are you with me? You cannot say to your husband, but this is how we've always done this. You've never done it with him before. That was how you did it with your parents. You're not with your parents anymore. You're now with your spouse. That is your top relationship. It's prioritizing your husband and your wife in that relationship. Your spouse should never be in competition with your parents. Hello. Yeah, this is awfully quiet in this Presbyterian church this morning. Your spouse should never be in competition with your parents. They can't be. Because my number one relationship has to be my spouse. Both of my sons are married. Both of my sons are married. The number one relationship in their life is not with me or with my wife. It is with their wives. It is with their wives. And if as a parent I ever put my own son in a position where I want him to pick me over his spouse, I'm asking my child to sin. I'm saying get the relationship out of order and get the order wrong. The number one relationship for my son is his wife. For Nathaniel, it's Nicole. For Zachary, it's Erica. Sarai and I, we love our boys, but we know now that we come after that relationship. Just as it is with our parents, with us as well. We love our parents, we're there for them, but our relationship has to become the most important one in there. So that's block one in building your relationship is committing yourself to that and locking it in. He gives us a second block in there as well when he's telling us how to build it. And the second one is permanence. Say, what do you mean? He says, you're going to leave your father and mother, and what are you going to do? You're going to cling to your wife. The word means to be glued to be connected to. Now, I don't know if you've ever worked with wood, but if you take a piece of wood that is broken or even put two pieces together and you glue them together with a strong wood glue, you could take that piece of wood and crack it over this or break it over those blocks, and that wood will break down the grain, but where you glued it will not break. It is stronger than the wood. The glue is stronger than the wood. It will stay together. That's your marriage relationship. That whatever comes to try to break it up or pull it apart, there is a permanence to it where we are clinging to our spouses saying, no, nothing is going to break up this relationship. Our marriage bond is too strong. It is a stronger force than what would strike against it. He then gives a third block in there. He says you're going to that there's that severance, that forsaking, there's a permanence, and then that leads you to oneness. He says you're going to leave your father and mother, cling to your wife, and you are going to become what? One. You're going to become one. There's a oneness that comes. God says two become one flesh. The hearts and lives are to be knit together as one. It's emotional. It's spiritual. It's physical. It's God's goal for marriage, a relationship of oneness. Matthew 19:6, Jesus said it. They are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Let no one separate. I did a wedding for a young couple one time, and they'd probably only been married about 6 months, and the bride came to me. She was crying. She was upset. She says, it isn't going well. She says, he gets off work. He goes out with his friends like we're not even married. He doesn't call me. I don't even know where he is. So I called him and told him I wanted to see him. I totally set him up. It was a trick. But anyway, to see him, and he came by the church, and he came in my office. And, of course, I wanted to just reach out and slap him upside the head and say, what's wrong with you? Stop acting the fool. But anyway, it didn't go quite like that in the appointment. But I confronted him over it. What are you doing? Why are you still living like you're single? You're married, but you're still living like you're a single man. You're married now. Your number one relationship is this. God calls you to be one. Oh, but I shouldn't have to ask for permission to go out. What are you talking about, ask for permission? You got married. Listen, if you're not ready to give up the liberty of singleness, then don't get married. Then don't get, because once you are married, you become one with your spouse. You become one. And then he gives the last block that comes off of that one afterwards. And that last block is intimacy. He said there in verse 25 that they were naked and they were unashamed. Intimacy is more than sexual. Of course it is sexual, but it's more than sexual. Intimacy is nothing's covered. Nothing's covered. It says they were naked and they were unashamed. When you were dating, you didn't fart. When you were dating, when you were dating, you didn't burp. When you were dating, you always made sure you had good breath. When you were dating, things were covered. Things were covered when you were dating. You were still trying to win them over. But after you get married and things become uncovered, intimacy is, I now know your quirks, your idiosyncrasies. I found out about junk about you from before I ever married you that I didn't even know about you. Everything is now being open and laid bare. And once everything is uncovered, I still say, you know what? I'm still in. I said that I would become one with you and marry you until death do us part. That does not justify sin. It's all right. You can thank. Yep. Yeah. That doesn't justify shortcomings. That's two people saying, let's grow together. Let's grow together. Let's keep growing in life altogether. Come on, you're both on spiritual journeys, even as you become and it's that decision that is made there along the way. The same guy who wrote that weird poetry that I read earlier wrote these words. He says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. It's what God had in mind. It's what God desired. And in our marriages, as husband and wife and with Jesus Christ, we need to be woven together as one. I just want to, as I wrap this up, challenge you and encourage you today. Don't settle for a lousy marriage. Don't settle for a lousy marriage. If you look at your own marriage right now and you're kind of in that kind of rethinking stage, this isn't really what I thought I was getting into. Man, you know what? Whatever. I'll just kind of grin and bear it. No. Don't settle for a lousy marriage. You don't want to pick. Too many people pick that. Don't pick that. Don't bail on your marriage. No, instead, take the option of, you know what? I know what it is now. I know what this is. I've been in it long enough now that I know what marriage really is, and I'm going to build it. We're going to work together. We're going to grow in love and in our relationship over a lifetime, and it's going to be a marriage that's going to glorify God. Amen? Would you stand with me? You know what? Don't. I'm too used to saying that as a force of habit. If you're married, would you stand up? If you're married, would you stand? All across the room. In fact, if you're not married but you're super close, stand up also. Yeah. I'm serious. If you're heading in that direction, stand up also. Don't like stand by faith and you don't even know who the spouse is yet, saying, well, let me just speak words of faith here this morning. Yeah. I mean, you already know who that individual is. We're going to pray. If you're not standing, I would love it. And if you're not comfortable doing this, maybe you're a guest of ours, or maybe you're not. Maybe you've been here a lot and you're just not comfortable doing this. It's okay. You don't have to do this. But if you're willing to do this and there's somebody around you who is standing, I'd love it if you just kind of maybe reach a hand in their direction or maybe even stand and walk towards somebody and put a hand on them. And if you're standing by some married people, maybe you can reach over and touch one another. Because we're just going to pray. We're just going to pray over our marriages today for God to bless them and bless our relationships. Amen. So when I pray, just agree together with me. Agree together with me this morning. Father, we thank you. We know that marriage is by your design. It's by your design, Lord God. And in this room, Lord God, there are folks who've been married a very short time, like Jonathan and Kelly, with only a couple of months. There's others in here who've been married under a year, just 6 months, a year, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years. There's folks who've been married for 10 years in here, 15, 20, 25, 30. Somebody's been here married for 40 years, 50 years, over 50. We're all different places. But wherever we are, we don't want to settle for a lousy marriage. We want to build our marriages, Lord God. We need you. We need you, God. We need you to help us in it. We need you to help us to love, to grow together, to work toward that relationship of becoming one. Hallelujah. I pray that our marriages as husbands and wives, even as we prayed when I started, that they will be a picture, Lord God, of what you had in mind. Will be a picture of your love for the church and the church's love for you. I know that's not a perfect relationship because as the church, we have failed you so many times. But you just choose to keep on loving us and keep working on the relationship and keep building it and being there for us. We want to be like that with our spouses as well. Hallelujah. I know that takes grace. I know that takes a lot of forgiveness. I know that takes, Lord God, sometimes some pain and difficulty. Lord God, I pray for healing over us and bind us together as we grow in love. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen, amen, amen. God bless you. Let's keep building our marriages together, amen. Have a tremendous week in Christ Jesus. Live victoriously. Encourage somebody before you go. Dad, happy Father's Day.